and fall on the finished work of Jesus Christ? And is it well with your soul because you're right with God? And then if that's true and you're born again and you're one of His, are you living consistently with what it is to be His child? Is it well with your soul? And some of you live in a constant state of turmoil because there is no peace outside of God. And it's not well with your soul. And you're looking for answers everywhere, finding none. There is no other way to the Father than through the Son. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So this morning as we go through Psalm 40, consider, is it well with your soul? Don't ignore the question. Nothing else matters. See, when God created man, He created man differently than He created animals and everything else. Everything else He spoke into creation. Man, He formed out of the dust and He breathed life. Pneuma. He breathed spirit into man. So we have eternal souls. We have souls that will live forever. Different than any other creature, any other creation. God made us in His image and He breathed life into us. And our souls are eternal. Is it well with your soul? Nothing else matters. I'm being very edified and equipped going through the Psalms. It's been just very rich for me, and I've heard testimony from some of you of how the Psalms have ministered to you. Last week we looked at, Elder Cal took us through Psalm 62 and challenged us, among other things, do we put our trust in God alone, or do we put our trust in God and my thinking, or God and my logic? Do we put our trust in God alone, and then do our actions follow that trust? The proof text of if we trust God alone is, do we live consistently with trusting God? Do we live how He says to live, or do we do God in? This week we're going to be looking at Psalm 40. This psalm's full of thanksgiving and supplication, recognizing God's mercy and His graciousness and His protection, and looking forward to more of the same. As we're going through Psalms, even this morning as we're going through Psalm 34, and as I'm preparing, there's so much repetition in the Psalms. And I'm so thankful for that repetition. It has been so good to just repeat these concepts that God has for us, that He can drive home to us, to change the way we pray and the way we think through His Word. And as we go through Psalm 40 again today, consider it well with your soul. As we go through Psalm 40, overlay your life again against this passage of Scripture and see if your life lines up with this. Psalm 40, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. So many truths in this psalm. Elder Nick texted me this morning and said, you're going to do 1, 2, 3, or 4-part sermon. I said one, but it could have been many more. Somebody asked this morning, are we going to preach through all the psalms? No, but if I preach like I normally preach, I could never get through them all. So we're going to get through. But I was talking to Skylar the other day, and I was asking him, you know, Skylar's been here for a month or so, and how are you liking it? And one of the things he said to me, he said, I really never realized how much there was in every single line of Scripture. How much there was in every single verse. And that is so true. There is so much in every single passage of Scripture. What a wonderful treasure God has given us. We get to dig into and take out all of that gold. Okay, let's dig into Psalm 40. Beginning in verse 1, we see David waited patiently. David waited patiently. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently. How this is translated doesn't really quite do it justice, I don't think. The Hebrew word for waited we saw 2 weeks ago. We looked at Psalm 25 as kavah. Kavah. And it means hope in, hope for, wait for, look eagerly for. So to wait for the Lord is to look eagerly for, hope in. It's not just wait, okay, God, come on. No. You're looking to God, you're hoping in God, you're trusting in God. That's what it means to wait, kavah. And in this passage, what it says is kavah, kavah. It's repeated, kavah, kavah. In Hebrew, how they would, instead of exclamation points, it was true in Greek as well, instead of exclamation points, they would just repeat a word. So David says, kavah, kavah. Waiting, I waited. Waiting, I waited. I hope in. I hope in. I look eagerly for. I look eagerly for. I wait for, I wait for. It's kavah, kavah. Emphasis of how much he's looking, how eagerly he's looking to God. It's not just waiting around, it's eagerly looking to God. He says, I waited. I hoped, and I hoped in God. Kavah is used in Isaiah 40:31. But those who kavah, wait on the Lord, shall renew, Isaiah 40:31, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who hope in, look eagerly for, wait on. Again, I don't want us to misunderstand this waiting. Waiting doesn't mean just sitting around impatiently or patiently, drumming your fingers or, come on, God, get after it. It's looking for, it's eagerly expecting God to provide. And keep to looking to Him. David's saying, I've been in all types of really, really dangerous situations. And I've learned to wait, to look eagerly, to hope in the Lord. In all these situations, He's my rescue, my strength, my way out. I waited patiently for the Lord, kavah, kavah, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. Some of you right now find yourselves in situations that you don't know what to do with. And you're impatient. And you're wondering and you're struggling and things are just tough and you have no idea what to do. Keep looking to God. See, this is whether you're saved or you're not saved. It's whether you're a child of the King or not. If you are a child of the King, look to the King. Look to the King. Wait on Him. Focus on Him. Hope in Him. And if you're not, listen, many of you, I want you to hear me today. I beg you to hear me today. You have no hope. Look to the Lord. I remember sitting in church for a while before God regenerated my heart. And I think back on that time, and by God's grace, I was looking. I had tried everything else. And by God's grace, He fixed my attention. He changed my focus. And I was looking to Him. And I didn't know it at the time, but I was hoping and hoping in the Lord. And I was more miserable than any of you in this room today. Keep crying out to Him for direction. Look to God over and over again. Taylor, look to God over and over again. Wait on Him. Look to Him. Hope in Him. Trust in Him. Sarah, beg God for mercy. Look to God. So in response to David's intense and patient waiting on God, David says he was rescued and set on the rock. Verse 2. Rescued and set on the rock. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. David was rescued by God. Literally rescued by God a number of times. Literally and physically rescued by God. And initially rescued by God spiritually. This is how salvation happens, beloved. This is how each of you were saved, if you're saved. You were saved because God rescued you out of a horrible pit, the miry clay. Horrible pit, like I just told you back in 2001, my life was a miry clay. It was a pit. And God rescued me out of that pit. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. God pulled me out of that dark pit and brought me into the light of His Son. Kevin, God pulled you out of a dark pit, a horrible place, and He put you in the light of His Son. Willie, God took you out of a horrible place, a horrible place of wanting to kill yourself, wanting to end your life. He took you out of that and He put you into the light of His Son. That's what happens when we're saved. There's no other way out. God rescues us. And then after He rescues us, we still get pulled out of these miry clay, these difficult places. And He still pulls us out and sets us on the right path. When we look to Him. See, Kirsten, you've been in a 35 year struggle. This miry, horrible pit of misusing food. And God has rescued you out of that and He's placed you on the foundation, on a rock. And He's giving you direction. Keep looking to Him. No temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. With the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. If you find yourself being tempted to sin, look to God. He'll give you a way out. But if you keep looking at your own situation, you keep looking at that temptation, If you're tempted by sin and you keep staring at that temptation, you ain't getting out. God gives you a way out. But you got to get out of your own head. You got to get out of your own temptation. You got to shift your focus. And how do you seek God? You seek God by going to His Word and having your mind transformed and be obedient to what you find. Stop eyeballing your temptation. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. After God pulled me out of that horrible pit, that miry clay, He set me on the rock. He set me on the rock. What is the rock? It's Jesus. He set me on the foundation of Jesus. He set me on the foundation of Jesus' finished work on the cross. See, He set me on this foundation that I will never be separated from Him. Because of Christ's work, I am set on that foundation, on that rock. And on that rock, He will direct my paths. On that rock of Christ's atoning work, that's where I got set. And now, firmly planted on that, I will be obedient to God's commands. He will direct my paths. Matthew 7:24-26. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Jesus, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Look, you either are built on the foundation of Christ or your life is built on slippery sand. Stop getting off the rock. Which you can't get off the rock, by the way, if you're truly saved, can you? Remember what God's done. Jen, He pulled you out of a pit, a miry clay, a hopeless, pitiful, miserable life. And He set you on the rock, and He's going to direct your paths. You're on the rock of Jesus. Now stay on that path that He gives us. Sure footing. He rescues me. He places me on this rock, on this sure footing, and then He gives me these paths. Beloved, stand on that firm foundation. Remember the foundation of Christ that you're placed upon, that God put you upon. Let God establish your steps. You've been rescued from a miserable life. What a solid rock, Jesus. Think about that. Elder Nick, you're on this rock that you can't be removed from. You're on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself, who lived a sinless life and took on the wrath of God so that you could be placed on His foundation. If we get nothing else today, those in this room that are saved, remember that. Verse 3, David says, He is singing His God's praises that many hear. Singing His praises that many hear. He rescued me. He set me on the rock. Because of this, verse 3, He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. That's the song that He put in David's mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. The new song wasn't because of whatever David, it was because of whatever David had just been delivered from. This new song, every time David has these events in his life, he gets a new time to praise God. God brings him through another trial, he gets to praise God. Whether it was escaping Saul, or whether it was fleeing from Absalom, or whether it was many of the other people, David continually was being protected and preserved by God. And every time he got a chance to praise God. A new song. Lots, we see that lots in Psalm 96, 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. Sing a new song. Every day there's something that God does for you. Every day there's salvation happening. Every day we are being sanctified. Every day we are being protected and provided for. Sing his praises that many will hear. People should hear about God's amazing work in our lives, beloved. And my challenge is I don't know that they hear about that enough. They hear about our struggles and our troubles and our woes and our worries. I don't think people hear enough the praises of what God's done in our lives. Psalm 98:1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. God does so many marvelous things. Sing about them. So many will see, fear, and trust the Lord. See, part of how we witness to a dying world is we sing praises for what God's done in our lives. We give credit to God for every single victory we have every single day. Psalm 149:1, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and praise and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Not just to a dying world, around each other. We're to be singing his praises. Instead of walking around singing about our struggles, instead of walking around singing about our sin, our lack of obedience, why aren't we walking around singing his praises? Thank you for the grace, God, that I could talk to Nicole and she may someday come to church. Thank you, God, for your grace in my life that I was able to talk to Chris yesterday and preach the gospel into his life for the only time in his life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't I talk about that? Well, I hope that I do by God's grace. Are you talking about that? Are you singing his praises? Or what are people hearing out of you? Eeyore? Or are you singing his praises? Let's praise him. Let's tell people about his greatness, his power, his provision. This is not just Old Testament, the New Testament, this is command as well. Romans 15:11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. What do people hear from you? What does the body hear from you? How do people see you? Meeting with somebody yesterday who I believe to be a believer, and the comment walking out was, well, I just want to be happy like you. I want to be joyful like you. What's stopping you? Because you're focused on your problems, you're not focused on how great God is. You're complaining and grumbling, not singing his praises. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. David lived this out in his life. 2 Samuel 6. Now, starting in verse 12, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. The ark was back where it belonged, with David and his people, God's people. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. All he had on was one of those things you see on Indians. Those little linen ephods, pair of kind of underwear. That's all he had on, and he's dancing. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of trumpets. David is singing and shouting and dancing and praising God for the victory that God had just had in bringing the ark back. Verse 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Michal was Saul's daughter and David's first wife. And she was embarrassed that David would be acting that way. Down to verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself, giving the dress down for how embarrassed she was of him." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. David danced and sang and shouted the praises of the Lord. We struggle even to say praise God instead of thank you. He's naked, dancing, singing, shouting. We have a hard time saying praise God when somebody says, "Thanks for baking me the cookies." We have a hard time saying praise God when we do something at work that somebody acknowledges us for. David says, "I'll be even more undignified than this. Dancing in a linen, I'll go even farther than that to praise the Lord." Michal had no children. That type of embarrassment of the Lord didn't live on. Again, I want to overlay our lives. What do you make available to people about God? Verse 4, David repeats a theme that we see lots in Scripture. Like I said, Psalms, lots of repetition, which is wonderful. Verse 4, trust in God. Don't look to worldly men. Put the word worldly in there. Trust in God. Don't look to worldly men. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. That word, respect, is pana, turn around or look at. Does not look at, does not pay attention to the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Blessings don't come at looking at men who are proud, who are worldly, and trying to follow their example. Blessings don't come from getting our advice from them. For some people, that's you yourself that you look at. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. We looked at this concept in Psalm 1 lots when we first started the Psalms. So I'm not going to go through all of that again. But Psalm 1:1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Blessed is the man who doesn't do those things, doesn't look to man, puts his trust in God. God really wants us to get this concept. If you, again, going through Psalms, going through Scripture, it is God wants us to get this concept that we are to put our trust in Him and Him alone and not worldly men, not worldly counsel. Another theme repeated throughout the Psalms and the entire Bible is seen in verse 5, God's providence. God's providence. David says this, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." David is acknowledging that in his providence, God has done so many wonderful things, so many marvelous things for David and for Israel. And there's so many of them that he couldn't even recount them all. Everything God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives for His people is for our good. And God's providence that has whatever He has done, is doing, and will do in His providence, all those things are marvelous for His people. It is really important that we understand that. That we understand that all these things, I think about my life, right? I was born in Pekin, Illinois. We moved to Lincoln, Illinois. My dad was a basketball coach. We lived in Lawrence. We lived in Dodge City. Dad decided he didn't want to coach out there anymore. Comes back to move to the Quad Cities so I can play basketball in high school with him. We moved to the Quad Cities. He ends up coaching a kid named Stengel. His dad, Jack Stengel, hires me to be a broker. I get in the brokerage business. I end up working at Smith Barney. I meet a guy named Bill Sandry who starts talking about the things of God. All of these things. He did all of this stuff, and I could talk forever. And every single one of those was for my good. All of those things. All of those marvelous works. Ephesians 1:11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." David was joyfully acknowledging all the things that God had done for him. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Takes my mind to 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us," the us as believers, "not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance." Again, I think about my life. For 37 years, He was not willing that I would perish until He regenerated my heart. And I had many situations that I could have died in. But God wasn't willing that that would happen until He granted me repentance. And I confessed Him as my Lord and Savior. He did everything in His providence to bring me to salvation. He does everything now that's good for me, for my sanctification. And to remember that keeps us very humble. And David remembers that often. John says this in John 21:25, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. There's no way we could name all of God's marvelous works. Try sometime. Here's the problem. It might only take you 30 seconds. Because you don't understand God's providence. Verse 6. Another marvelous truth about God. God opens ears. God opens ears. David says, verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require." David had been part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. The law, and if you couldn't meet the law, then you sacrificed animals. You have made offerings. And by God's grace, David's ears were opened to understand that's not the way to salvation. That's not the way to redemption. That's not the way to being made right with God. Rather, David learned it was a broken, contrite heart, hating his sin like God hated it. And that's because God opened his ears to see it wasn't about those sacrifices. See, the Israelites thought that the way to be right with God was to follow the law. And if they couldn't follow the law, then sacrifices. The way to right relationship with Jesus Christ is through a broken and contrite heart, and God opened David's ears to hear that. God opened David's ears, but most of Israel's ears weren't opened. Romans 11:7-8. "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Just as is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. People who resist God are unable to hear. They're unable to hear the truth. See, it's another wonderful reality of who God is. Greta, if you understand that people can't hear the truth, there are people in this room right now to this point have been unable to hear the truth, and by God's grace, He opens your ears to hear. Isn't that pretty humbling? Doesn't it make you want to sing His praises? Doesn't it make you have compassion for those that can't hear? That you want to beg them to hear? Jesus says after teaching His parables, Matthew 11:15, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. 13:9, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. 13:43, then the righteous will shine forth as the son of the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So David is thankfully acknowledging God that He gave him ears to hear. When was the last time you thanked God for giving you ears to hear? For those of you who aren't right with God, when was the last time you begged God to give you ears to hear? Matt, I would be begging God to give you ears to hear. I am very humbled and thankful by the truth that God opens ears. Are you? David was. Another repeating theme in the Psalms that we see in verses 7 and 8. David delighting in obedience to God's law. Delighting in obedience to God's law. God had opened his eyes or ears to hear, and then, verse 7, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. The scroll of the book was the Torah, and the king had the Torah. It was the law, and he had the law. And David heard God's law, and then he delighted in doing it. Because God had given him ears to hear, he then delighted to do God's will. He delighted to follow all God's revealed truths in Scripture. Again, overlay your life on this. Because God's given you ears to hear, do you now delight to do His will? In a typology of Christ, a type of Christ, in Hebrews 10:5-7, this passage that we're just looking at in Psalms is brought out. Hebrews 10:5-7. Therefore, when He, Jesus, came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Jesus was a, this is a, this, the Psalm of David. David's writing about his own life, but it's a type of Jesus. It's showing us Jesus who would come to do the Father's will. He would come to be a sacrifice once for all. So Jesus came to do the Father's will. David is saying in Psalm 40, because you gave me ears to hear, I delight to do your work, to be obedient to your law. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. God puts His word. When He gives us ears to hear, He implants His word in our heart. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Not only does God put His law in our heart when He saves us, but then we must hide this in our heart. Meditate on this. Hide this in our heart that we wouldn't sin against Him. Hide this word in our heart. Because we have ears to hear, we're able to hide this in our heart. We're able to not sin against God. For those who have had ears to hear. New heart that God gives us with the law inside of it, and He gives us a desire to follow it. Look at Ezekiel 36:26-27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. David says he's delighted to walk in God's statutes and judgments. today, overlay your life. If you don't delight in doing God's will, you want to examine yourself. See, if you delight in feeding your flesh, if you don't delight in doing God's will, you're not right with God, because He's given you ears to hear. He's implanted this in your heart to follow His statutes, and your delight will be to do that. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" It's a rhetorical question. Jesus used a little sarcasm. Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? It doesn't make any sense. I've left you a counselor. You have ears to hear. God Himself lives in you. Why aren't you obeying what I'm saying? Because I'm not your Lord. Are you delighting to be obedient to God's will? If not, repent and change your mind. I'm talking to God's people here. If you're not delighted to do God's will, repent and change your mind and change your direction. And for those in here who aren't God's people, you don't delight in anything of God except what He gives you. You don't want to follow His ways. You want to live your own way. Repent and change your mind. David returns back to a theme he already introduced in verse 3. Proclaiming Jehovah's perfections. Proclaiming Jehovah's perfections. Verses 9 and 10. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, Lord, You Yourself know. I have not hidden Your righteousness within my heart. I have declared Your faithfulness and Your salvation. I have not concealed Your loving kindness and Your truth from the great assembly. In a nutshell, David says, I'm all about proclaiming God's good news of righteousness. I'm all about declaring God's faithfulness and His truth and His salvation and His loving kindness to everybody in the assembly. Are you all about that? Are you all about proclaiming the good news of righteousness? Are your lips restrained? Are you shouting God's praises? We are to shout about it, sing about it. God's perfection, Grace Fellowship Church. Colossians 3:16-17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to praise God to one another. Are we doing this, brothers and sisters? If not, let's. You know, Donnie will say grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you, I don't know how you react to that. Donnie is constantly singing the praises of God. And sometimes people are like, why do you keep doing that? Because he's supposed to. Back, we saw it before, Psalm 95:1-3. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Let's sing, shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. God is the great King above all gods. Look, we need to grow in this grace. We sing songs every week. We actually sing songs. We actually have people play music and we sing songs. And are you joyfully singing His praises, or are you just kind of, oh God, in the lost wonder. Glorious and mighty, You're awesome in beauty. Do we sing? glorious and mighty. You're awesome in beauty. We're commanded. We're too embarrassed. Dance an ephod. Are you kidding me? We won't even sing out loud. Last week, and I don't know the condition of Mariah and Jeshani's hearts. I don't know of any testimony of repentance, but they were singing last week. And some of you were irritated. Father, forgive me. Forgive us for our lack. Our lack of joy in you. Father, by your grace, we will sing. And we will worship and we will praise. Father, amongst one another, we will raise you up and we will exalt you in song. Another repeating theme throughout Scripture, we see in verse 11 and 12, David is seeking mercy, confessing sin. Verse 11, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities, avon. And avon is actually punishment of my sins, is what the word actually means. So the punishment of my sins have overtaken me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. I need your mercy, God. I need your mercy because my sin has got me in a heap of trouble. I'm neck deep in trouble because of my sin. Have mercy, God. Begging for mercy. This goes for you unsaved and this goes for you saved. Psalm 25:6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Psalm 51:1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. 69:16, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. 103:4, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. 119:77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. 119:156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. David models seeking mercy and God's loving kindness, realizing he brought all this on himself. Begging for mercy. Not blaming God. Not being some kind of a victim. Begging for mercy that we don't deserve. Verses 13 through 15, David, he's asking God to deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. David had lots of enemies, lots of people trying to destroy him. But he was going to trust God to deliver him, not take matters into his own hands. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. I think that's nanny, nanny, boo-boo in Hebrew. David trusted God to take care of the evil people that were surrounding him. He didn't do it himself. Samuel 24:6, Saul had gone after David with 3,000 men. And as they were going after David, they went to a cave. Saul went into a cave to go to the bathroom. And David and his men happened to be hiding in that cave. And David's men said, hey, the Lord's delivered him, go ahead and kill him. David cut his robe, and then he felt badly about cutting his robe. Then verse 6 and 7 from 1 Samuel 24. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David could have taken matters into his own hand right there, couldn't he? But he trusted God. He trusted God to handle the situation. 1 Samuel 26, later in 1 Samuel, David and Abishai, they came and found Saul sleeping. Saul was sleeping, and Abishai said, "Kill him. God put him in front of you. Go ahead and kill him." David says this. David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." David said, "God's going to take care of Saul. That's not my job." Jesus reiterates this same concept in Matthew 5:44. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." We are not to take matters into our own hands. We are to trust in God. See, David knew the law. Deuteronomy 32:35, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." This is a very practical truth that some of us in this room need to listen to. Because we want to take matters in our own hands. The heart of wanting to kill Muslims. Or Japs. Or Russians, or you fill in the blank from this country's past. How does that line up with this as a Christian? Romans 12:19-21. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Why do we want to remove President Obama from his position? That's not our job. How any Christian can read these passages and believe that a Christian ought to be in the military is beyond my understanding. And if your heart is, "Get him, U.S. Kill those Muslims. Kill those whoever you want to fill in the blank," you don't have the heart of God. God will handle it. Vengeance is His, not yours, not mine, and not Uncle Sam's. Oh, they attacked. Look, I am thankful for God's grace. God gives governments. God gives armies to keep down the chaos. And I'm thankful for that. But as a Christian, I'm not to have the heart of, "They bombed the Twin Towers, let's go get them." That's not the heart of a Christian. The heart of a Christian is, "Let's pray for them. Let's go try to tell them about Jesus. We might get killed in the meantime, but we're going to go be with Jesus to live as dead, to gain and to die as Christ. So let's go love them and talk to them about their separation from God. Not let's go kill them." David didn't kill Saul, and he could have. Saul was trying to kill him. He had 3,000 men to come just with the purpose of killing David. And he comes in to go to the bathroom, and David says, "No, I'm not going to kill him. That's God's job. God, vengeance is God's." We aren't to repay evil with evil. We are to repay, overcome evil with good. That's what we're to do, beloved. Now David turns his focus on the eternity of God's people. Prayer that all the saints praise him. So all the saints. So now David's going out and saying, all the saints. All the saints praise him. Verse 16, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" This is the third time in this psalm David is trying to get us to praise God. God is trying to get us to praise God. If you seek God, if you love God's salvation, then say continually, the Lord be magnified. Another reminder to praise God always, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. God wants this to change the way we exist. Stop moping around and rejoice in the Lord. Stop moping around and rejoice in the Lord. See, even as David's lamenting throughout the Psalms, even as David seems bipolar, even as David seems melancholy or depressed, David is rejoicing in the Lord. Stop moping around. What do people see about God from you? What do they hear from you? What do they hear from me? First Peter 2:9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Proclaim His praises, all you saints. Philippians 4:20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. We are to glorify God forever and ever. We will glorify God forever and ever. When did eternity start? Well, eternity started for all of us when we were created. We have eternal souls, but our eternity with God started the day we were saved. Here's what's going to happen forever and ever. Praise God and glorify Him. Look in Revelation 7. This is going to happen for all eternity. So let's start now. Revelation 7:10 through 12. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. We are embarrassed to talk like that. Why? I am hopeful that today will mark a noticeable change in how we praise God. How we sing His praises and shout for joy. I'm hoping it will change how we proclaim His perfections and shout of His works and stop moping around. David closes this psalm with another overarching theme of what a true Christian is. A true Christian understands. Total dependence on God. Total dependence on God. Humility about us. Verse 17, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Poor and needy, broken, contrite, no hope in ourselves. We are to be humble. 1 Peter 5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. If you want to be rescued from the horrible pit that you're in, the miry clay that you're in, I'm talking to you believers. If you want out of that mess or that thing that's feeling so messy, humble yourself. Understand how poor and needy you are. Stop trying to do it yourself. Recognize your poverty and your need for Him. Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we are tempted as believers, because He has set us on the rock, because we're on this foundation that Christ built, The one that's described here, because we've been placed there, then we can boldly come to the throne of grace and seek mercy and grace in our time of need. Because we've been placed on the rock. Guess what? Those of you who have not been rescued, you're not on the rock, you got nowhere to go for mercy and grace. But you, beloved, have some place to go because you've been placed on the rock. See, Jesus came and lived 100% man, lived perfectly, no sin. Tempted in every way we were tempted, any way we are tempted. And that's the rock, Kevin, that we've been placed on. Hallelujah. Isn't there power in that? Some of you in here today do not have the opportunity to receive mercy. You have the opportunity because you rebel against God and you hate God. You're stuck in a horrible pit called life, in a miry clay called this existence, and you can't get out. And the only way out is by humbling yourself and begging for mercy. James 4, 7 through 10. Therefore, submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Stop running to the devil. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Stop sinning. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Stop thinking about God and the world. Only God. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to gloom. To mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Caleb, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. The only way out of the pit that you're living in, the only way out of the pit that you're living in is by God rescuing you as you seek His mercy and His forgiveness and you humble yourself and you stop being so prideful and arrogant to hate God and His ways. You have no other way out and you know I'm right. Every one of you in here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know I am right. You can't get out. You are sinking. You are drowning. You are going under in this miry pit and you've got no way out. And you know that I'm right. The way out is to humble yourself. Repent and turn from your sin. Hate it like God hates it. Come under the authority of God. Fall on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's your only way out. For those who are out, God has rescued you from that miry pit that you know you were sinking in. And He's placed you on this firm foundation of Jesus Christ. And He now gives us our paths. And it's in the Scriptures. So follow them and stop listening to yourself. Trust in God. Let Him direct your paths. See, some of you are so miserable and you are so irritated right now because you are miserable and you don't want to hear it. Because you're prideful and you're arrogant and you only look to yourself. There's no way out outside of Christ. There's no way out of this miry pit that you're in. There's no way out of this horrible pit, the miry clay. There's no way out. And you know that I'm right. And I'm giving you the solution, and that is to turn and come under the authority of Almighty God. Recognize your sin and the separation from a holy God that it has you in. Repent and be humbled. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. My burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. The punishment of my sin has overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, and O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed who brought to mutual confusion. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Closing thought. Beloved, we can wait patiently, completely trusting in God's protection and direction. We must sing His praises in the assembly of His people and to the entire world. We will seek His mercy as we confess our sins and turn away from them. What a wonderful God we serve. Some of you are still in the miry clay of your wretched sin, with no rock on which to stand, only unstable sand. Cry out for God's mercy. As you see your sin, turn from it and hate it like God hates it. Without Him, there is no peace. I beg of you today, those of you who are not born again, those of you who are not under God's authority, those of you who mock at God's law, there is no peace. You will never find peace outside of Christ. It's not possible. You will die in that miry pit, that miry clay in that horrible pit, and that will become Sheol, and you'll be separated from God for all eternity. And you know that I'm right. Father God, I lift up to you these people in here today. Father, I lift up to you those who are yours. Father, that we have been equipped for the ministry you have for us, Father. I pray for those who aren't yours that they would be turning, seeing their sin, seeing their hopelessness, and begging you for mercy, for Christ's sake. Amen.